We've been talking about a better life, 10 steps to a better life, and we are in the middle of the very first step of 10. 10 steps to a better life, the very first step of 10 was embracing excellence. The first step to enjoying a better life is embracing excellence in our circumstances and situations. And in the middle of the first point of 10 of how to enjoy a better life, that first point of embracing excellence itself has 10 points. We've talked to you about having a sense of purpose, a mission, to know who you are, what you've been called to do, and not losing that sense of the big picture. Then we talked about you must have a master plan. Not only know where you're going, but how, by God's grace, you hope to get there. Which led to point 3 on the issue of management, quality control, taking better care of the things that God has put into your hands, and we've all been given the same 3 things, time, talent, and treasure. A commitment to somehow making the most of everything that's been directed our way. Fourth of all, we talked about excellence demands a certain sense of modeling. You got to have the right kind of heroes. You got to look up to the right kind of folk. You will become what you worship. And many, many people have such low expectations because those people that they look up to basically are generally aimless. You know, if you're aimless, you're never disappointed. Because you never get there. There's no sense of direction. But there is a very, very important thing to be said that if you could put the right people in front of you and somehow say, you know, these are the kind of people that are going in the direction I want to go. Now listen, there's enough people in life that are what I would call, don't take this wrong, I don't mean this in an offensive way, but there are suckers in life. Stuff that will try to take away from you. I had to learn the hard way a long time ago, there are 2 kinds of people, turtles or skunks. Skunks, they spray. Have you ever run over a skunk? I mean, really run over a skunk? Because of what I do, they're out every night. I see them every night. And they go, oh my God, don't run over that. Whatever you do. And I have done that. And it's impossible for me to understand how I can run over a skunk with my car and have the taste in my mouth. Unless you've done it, you cannot appreciate what I just said. It's in the back of your mouth. It's like, oh my God. Now the turtles, they're the people that always bear more than their fair share of responsibility. They have that great big shell on their back, and they're always to blame for everything. No one else, they're always them. It's always them. I should have done this, I should have done that. Then there are those people who are skunks. They just spray their responsibility. They're responsible for nothing. I think that's making contact with someone. And somehow in life, you don't want to surround yourself with suckers. They'll drain everything out of you. And we live in the midst of a styrofoam generation, don't we? We use it up, we crumple it up, we throw it away. And people treat folks like that. I hate that stuff. People have value. And they shouldn't be treated as an item or as a pawn on a chessboard. And somehow, it's really critical that we put the right kind of people in front of us. Be careful who you call your friends. Now, I'm not saying they can't have people that are lost. If you're not influencing them, you'll never win them. But I am telling you this, that the people nearest and dearest to you need to be the kind of people that are going to point you in the right direction and try to bring out the very best in you. Hello. You ever heard of E.B. Hill? The great Baptist pastor in Southern California. He was like none other. I'll never forget this. This is E.V. Hill saying this, so bear with me when you're going to get mad when I say it. This is going to really sound terribly offensive. But he used to say to his church, he had a multiracial church out in Los Angeles, I think it was Southern California, and he used to always say, you never get stallions from the breeding of mules. Got to hang with the right people. You have to have people in your life that are pushing in the right direction, that are bringing out the very best in you, encouraging you, egging you on. Hello, we need that. And that's why modeling is very important, because sometimes people don't have the right image in front of them. And the thing that scares me about our society is so much of what is putting out there is the Lady Gagas. We need better than that. A lot better than that. Not just the shock and awe stuff. We need those images of character and integrity and people that would call us to reach higher, to get us to a place of great excellence. And then, fifth of all, we talked about maintenance, the importance of having a personal and spiritual, even emotional, physical plan to have and establish the right kind of habits in your life. We all have the same amount of time as what we do with that time. We all have the same amount of opportunity, but what do you do with your opportunities? And maintenance constantly talks about establishing the right kind of habits so we don't waste what God has placed before us. Then we closed last week with talking about number six, that mirror. Having the mirror of God's Word so we can examine ourselves properly. Not just comparing ourselves one to the other, because what typically happens is we compare our strength to other people's weaknesses. So we need to have the right kind of means of examination, the right yardstick, the right ruler. Because when we peer into the perfect law, in fact, I didn't read this to you last week because I was getting very, very short on time. I want to read you James 1:23 through 25. We're talking about this mirroring aspect of God's Word, how we peer into it, evaluating ourselves, asking ourselves the question, is this the best that I can be? Am I living up to my highest potential? But look at James 1:23 through 25. The scripture says, anyone who listens, or for any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means in a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed in everything he does. That's that mirroring aspect. We look into it. We see it as we reflect from that. Or reflect like mirrors, the scripture talks about the glory of God. That mirror helps us to see ourselves so we can examine ourselves. You look in there. Not what you see on television, not what you read in the popular magazines, God forbid, not what you see on the newsstands as you go through the check stands. Oh my God. The National Enquirer, the newest scandal, and people buy that stuff. It's like, oh, why'd you do that? It's so important that we evaluate ourselves by the right standards, and we look at ourselves and call ourselves to be the very best we can be. Now tonight I want to talk to you about the seventh point of embracing excellence, and you may be surprised I would put this into the equation, but you have to. And almost no one talks about this. I have a motto by which I live, and I've lived this way for 45, 48 years of my life. My motto is, believe for the best, but always prepare for the worst. Believe for the best, but always prepare for the worst. I'm always asking myself, in just about every circumstance, what's the worst that could happen? And I try to prepare that way. Because you never know. Things do take place. Sometimes we don't have any control over. I want to talk to you tonight, to spend the remainder of the time tonight, when I'm talking about embracing excellence, I want to talk to you about mistakes. I want to spend the rest of the night talking about mistakes. Because in our process of striving to be all that God wants us to be, there will be mishaps. The scripture talks about leaving what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Reaching toward, but the word means straining toward. I mean, that's going out as far as you can. In the process, no matter how hard you try, and no matter how to the contrary, this is not what you want to be, nor I. Mistakes are going to be made. James 3, verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Am I the only one that comforts to know we all mess up? I got issues. I don't deny them. I've said it to you publicly. I'll never lie to you. I am not perfect. Far from it. And I'm comforted when I realize I'm looking at people who themselves are not perfect. In fact, this whole church is full of imperfect people. No perfect people are allowed here. We don't want them. We'll send them to church across town. Let them have them. We're not perfect, and we'll never be perfect. Excellence doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Life is not a spelling bee. Anybody ever win a spelling bee? I've never won a spelling bee in my life. In fact, spell check has been a great help to me and a great curse. Because sometimes I'm typing along on my smartphone or on my tablet, and I struggle to spell stuff right. I was a terrible English student. Terrible. Awful. I had to study Greek before I could understand English. That doesn't make any sense to you. But once I was studying Hebrew and Greek, I had to learn syntax and all kinds of stuff I didn't even pay any attention to in school. And I had to learn how to spell. And there's a lot of stuff I still misspell. And spell check's been a great help to me because it helps me to spell stuff right. Sometimes I sit there, well, that's how you spell it. And it really bothers the fire out of me if I send a text message with an error in it. And then sometimes it's not my fault. Because stuff auto-corrects stuff I never put in there. I did not put that in there. And I have sent stuff along like, oh my God, I did not say that. I did not say that. And immediately I'm like, oh my God, you know, sorry, I didn't mean that. I meant this. And I'm not even going to tell you some of the stuff I've sent to people. Because we'd all be repenting. I've said stuff I should never have said, and I did not say it. It did it for me. How many of you ever had that glorious, all of us, all right. We all stumble in many ways, even in ways we don't mean to. Stuff happens. And we make mistakes, and we all have issues. I remember one time I was preaching at a kids' crusade. I don't know why they asked me to do it. I'm out of my element preaching to kids. I love kids, love my kids, love my grandkids. I do anything in the world for them. But I am not a children's pastor. I just don't relate quite with the young'uns. And so they asked me to preach a kids' crusade. And I don't know why they did it. I felt so out of my element. And so I remember at one of these services, we were having a time, there were hundreds of kids there. And we were having a time where we were going to bring them forward and we were communicating them. And we wanted to get as many of them to respond as possible. And I was struggling to try to say it the one way. And I didn't know quite how to say it. And I was talking to these little kids. And I said, well, you know, maybe you've got issues in your life. After the service, one of the parents came to me and they said, they don't know what that means. And I said, well, what are you saying? She said, well, I took my son home. And when we got to the house, I asked my son, you know what he meant when he called issues? He goes, no, I know about cashews. But not issues. How many of you know what I mean when I say issues? I'm not talking about cashews here. We all have them. We all stumble in many ways. We will fall down. We will come up short. It's not how often you fall, but what you do to get up. Winston Churchill, former Prime Minister of Great Britain, great war example for the world, said one time that success is going from one failure run to another without losing your enthusiasm. Success is going from one failure run to another without losing your enthusiasm. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. Some people just, they don't know what to do with it. They're so used to living in an A-plus world. When our daughter attended Rose Holman in Terre Haute, out of 3,000 applicants, there were only 300 accepted. She was one of the 300 that got in. And she would have been, if we'd have stayed at Owen Valley, Spencer, before we moved there to go pastor in far northeast Indiana, if we had stayed in Owen County, she would have been the salutatorian of the class. She was that sharp. But we moved. They had a different grading scale, and she went from second in her class to eighth in her class. But she got all kinds of scholarships. Would have gone on a full ride to try in university, but instead wanted to go to Rose Holman, had about a 50-50 ride to go to school there. But when she got in there, she hadn't been there just a couple of days. She said, Dad, I'll be lucky to finish. Because Rose Holman is really, really tough. And they say, if you want to sleep, go to Purdue. Said clearly, straight up, this is really tough. And Jen, our daughter, who's unbelievable in what she can do. She was barely a C student. There was one guy she went to school with that had nothing but A pluses his entire school life. From the time he literally was weaned until he graduated from high school, nothing but A pluses. He got his first B in his entire life at Rose Holman, and it put him in a psychiatric ward. He had never had a B in his life, and it put him in the psych ward. The kids visited him, and I heard about it. I felt so sorry for that. He had to eventually leave school. He could not deal with the fact he got a B. Listen, we better accept the fact we're going to wipe out and make mistakes, say too much, go too far. It is not the end of the world. Failing does not make you a failure. You're only a failure if when you get knocked down, you stay there. Get up. Get back up. And mistakes are going to be made by the best of us. And the thing is, we're so worried at times about making mistakes that we often don't take steps of faith that maybe God is even putting on our heart for fear of doing something wrong. You'll never achieve excellence if you're afraid to do something. You'll never achieve excellence if you're afraid to make a decision. You'll never achieve excellence if you're afraid you're making a mistake. There's this game that my wife plays. I can't play it because I'm just not that smart. I admit it, I'm not. She plays this game called Spider Solitaire. It's a solitaire on unbelievable steroids. You don't just play with one deck for regular solitaire, you play with eight decks. Eight decks, and you got to sort them. I watch my wife play it, and she, time and again, wins. And I asked her one time, there was a guy I knew that had worked in the Vietnam War, had flew for Air America. It was secret flights into Laos, where we were carrying in various stuff in, and he was a pilot for them. He was a dear friend of ours, and he was really smart. He could beat that game regularly. I've seen my wife beat it more times than I can count. And I remember the first time that she beat it, and I was scared to death, eight decks, sorting all that out. No way. There's no way. And I said, how did you do it? I still to this day will never forget what Nan said. She says, I was not afraid to make a mistake. Now, I'm not saying we plan to make mistakes, but I am telling you this. If you're afraid to make one, you'll never do anything. Because mistakes are going to be made. In the best of it, sometimes you're going to misevaluate. You're going to overextend. But there's something about excellence that is willing to take certain risks, certain calculated risks, based upon the calling of God, based upon the will of God, based upon His promptings of His Spirit. And the Lord picked people we wouldn't have picked. But he saw the potential in them. Peter, you know how often he wiped out and messed up. And yet, even at the time when he denied Christ, even at a time when he was ready to leave the apostolate because of his failings and was going back to commercial fishing, the Lord saw in him. And when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, this man that was so guilt-ridden and mistake-prone became the first to declare the glorious gospel. And saw thousands saved just after the ascension and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. What does the Lord say to us when we wipe out, when we mess up? Two things. One, try again. Try again. Jack Johnson, the renowned heavyweight champion of the world in the early 20th century, they asked him, how did he become the heavyweight champion? He said, I always planned to fight another round. He said, I always planned to fight one more round. He said, I was always going to always beat my opponents. I always stood determined I was going to fight one more round. Listen, don't give up. Try again. Keep on keeping on. You make mistakes, you will, I will. Try again. Go back at it again. But second of all, start fishing on the right side of the boat. Because you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. But you remember leading into that, how he caught Peter's attention. You know, they'd been out all night and they'd caught no fishes, as the song says. What's always amazed me about these Peter, James, and John and this whole crew of being fishermen is time and time again in the gospel accounts, they're fishing and not catching anything. I'm like, why did you not give up on that a long time ago? You know? But listen, cast your net. Do it again. Cast your net back in. Cast your net now on the other side. If something's not working, don't give up. There may be a way to move in a different direction. Maybe you need to put your net in a different direction. Maybe God has something else for you. There may very well be, in the midst of all this, something we need to learn about ourselves. Maybe God has allowed us to be in certain circumstances to get our attention. You know, great success stories are marred by mistakes. Did you know Henry Ford's first car didn't have a reverse in it? Didn't even have a reverse gear. Thomas Edison failed, quote unquote. I wouldn't call it a failure. But 2,000 times he found the wrong filament for the incandescent light bulb. 2,000 times. When they asked him what it felt like to be a failure, he said, I'm not a failure, I just found out what didn't work. 2,000 times. The first time Benjamin Disraeli, Prime Minister of England, spoke, he was hissed into silence. And he told the crowd, he said, I may be sitting now, but you'll hear me later. Became Prime Minister and lived that. Abraham Lincoln lost 9 elections and failed in business twice before being elected President of the United States and saved the country. Albert Einstein was dismissed from school because he lacked interest in his studies, failed an entrance exam to a school in Zurich, and later was fired from his job as a tutor. Beethoven's music teacher, the brilliant John Alsbrechberger, said that Beethoven would never compose anything because he failed to follow the rules. You ever met anybody hashtag the rules of the rules? Beethoven didn't follow the rules. His teacher didn't like it. We know about Beethoven, don't we? Interesting enough, in 1932, Fred Astaire started out in his career, and a Hollywood judge said this of Fred Astaire in 1932, can't act, can't sing, can dance a little. Fred Astaire. Bob Dylan performed at a high school talent show, and his classmates booed him off the stage. The founder of Success Magazine, W. Clement Stone, was a high school dropout. Michael Jordan. Anybody hear him? Michael Jordan did not make the junior varsity basketball team that he tried out for. Later, the school principal told him he ought to consider enlisting in the Air Force because he'd never make it as a basketball player. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is this. Micah 7, verse 8. Do not gloat over me, mine enemy. I might have fallen, but I'll rise again. I have become absolutely convinced it's not often in the successes, but through the failures that our lives are honed. Success can be a great intoxicant, but it's somehow when we get knocked down that the real character rises out of that person. And somehow we will make mistakes. What do you do when you've made a mistake? How do you respond? What is said of you? What is said of yours? We somehow, in the pursuit of excellence, there's going to be those moments when we really, in our heart of hearts, we want the right thing. We want to accomplish the right thing. And yet flies get in the ointment, and things don't go exactly right. And sometimes in your attempt to make the best possible meal, you burn it. Anybody here but me watch Chopped? I love that show. I love that show. And recently we found Chopped Jr. with his little fries, these kids. I don't know how in the world these little 6, 7, 8-year-olds and a bit older cook like they cook. It's crazy. But I get tickled at what happens when it doesn't go for them the way it always goes at home. I watched one the other night where a kid burnt the marshmallows. They had marshmallows, one of the key ingredients. And this kid burnt the marshmallows and he had no more marshmallows. And just to watch the look across their face as they're scrambling, think, what am I going to do? Listen, life is going to throw you a curveball now and then. You know, for a while, Major League Baseball, back in its earlier years, were thinking about outlawing the curveball. In fact, Congress got involved because they said it was a move of deception. Life throws curveballs at us all the time. And sometimes it's stuff we didn't prepare for. Sometimes it's things we did not sign up for. It's not in the job description. And yet there's something about that sense, not that any of us plan to do these things, but sometimes things just happen. And all of a sudden we find ourselves down and we don't mean. Sometimes all of a sudden we get knocked down. We get knocked off the horse. We do suddenly find ourselves scrambling to get back up on our feet. And excellence recognizes there will be those moments when things don't go exactly right. And errors will occur. It can happen in all varying platforms of life. You got to think about it. You got to prepare for it. That's why all of us are so grateful for God's grace and His mercy to us. Because His mercies are new every day. I tell people all the time, don't make any major decisions after a bad day. Because bad days will make you think everything is terrible and only going to get worse. And you don't want to make decisions, big decisions particularly, at a time when you've had a terrible, bad day. It's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, where Paul was talking about the armor of God, there are times when he tells the soldier, stand. And having done all, stand. Now there was nothing in the Roman armament that guarded their back. There was nothing that protected them when they ran for cover. But there were times when even Paul says you just got to stand still. When everything is flying around you and the shrapnel is going every which direction, there are times when you just hold steady. Hold your ground. Don't back down. Don't back off. And there may be times when you have to recognize you did something maybe you shouldn't have done. Maybe there's a mistake that's been made. And not to excuse the mistake. We need to learn from our mistakes. But excellence says, you know, I recognize these things are going to happen, but I can learn something if I just will in the midst of these errors. Something that arises that says, I've learned something. I'm not ever going to do that again. I'm never going to approach it that way. I'm not going to make those same choices the next time. We can learn valuable things, which will help us even be that much better. John T. Rockefeller, the renowned American billionaire of many yesteryear, was in a cab one time, and the cabbie suddenly realized it was John T. Rockefeller in the back seat. Didn't see it before, but all of a sudden he realized, he thought, I got a captive audience. He thought, maybe I can learn something. And he said, sir, are you John? Yes, I am. I'm John T. Rockefeller. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. How would it be possible for a guy like me to become a person like you? He said, make good decisions. Well, Cabby said, well, now how in the world do I make good decisions? He says, gain experience. He said, gain experience? How do I get that experience? He said, by making bad decisions. Have you ever had a place in your life where you made a really, really bad choice? And all of a sudden you said to yourself, I learned from that. Now hear what I'm going to say. I've almost been a half a century preaching now. I can't believe I'm saying that. A half a century. I don't trust people that don't have scars, especially in the ministry. These people that act like it's always been nothing, I don't believe them. I don't buy it. I don't trust people that don't have some form of battle wounds, because it tells me that somehow in the fight of faith, they always ran and hid. I'll tell you, the people that mean the most to me are the people that have hung tough and have hung in there. You know, people that hang in there, that hang tough. Nancy, I've been married 38 years. We made a promise to each other. We've known each other 40 years. But we made a promise to each other when we stood at the altar. We promised each other we would never use the word divorce. That word has never crossed our lips in 38 years. Not once. That term has never been used. One time when our son was small and mom and dad were having a disagreement, he was probably 8 or 10 years old. He was in the back seat. He goes, Dad, are you and mom going to get a divorce? I said, son, that's a word we've never used and never will. We never have. You know, when you make a decision, you're going to hang tough. You will, at times, experience some wounds. A soldier that's faithful to his or her post will, at times, get wounded because they're right in the firing line. And there will be times in the process of serving God and loving God, not intentionally perhaps, but things do happen. And sometimes stuff occurs. But I'll tell you what's wonderful. I'll tell you what's glorious. Is even in the midst of that hurt and that pain and sometimes that sorrow is a glory that comes that far outweighs all of that. When all of a sudden Jesus shows up in your fiery furnace, you never forget it. When all of a sudden his healing power comes, when you're down and out and you can't even help yourself, I'll tell you, I've been in some humiliating situations along the way through some of the physical things I've battled through were just humiliating. Just humiliating. But I saw God's healing power come in the middle of it. And I learned a lot. I learned about what it is to live with pain. Before a lot of these health problems arose, I kind of always had this mentality, forgive me for being blunt, I used to have this mentality in my much, much, much younger years, oh, come on, just deal with it until you start having the pain. And when you live with 24/7 pain like I do now, you have great empathy for people that battle through pain and hang tough and stay optimistic and somehow stay in the middle of it. They just keep firing away. That's why my greatest heroes are those folks that have just hung tough through all the years. I thank God with everything that is within me that we can learn even through our mistakes. I've made more than my fair share of them, as have you. And aren't you glad there's a grace that's greater than all that? A grace that's sufficient, even for our failings. And just because you mess up doesn't mean you can't still achieve excellence. Because there's something about growth that happens in those times. In fact, I was reading Shelby Foote's work on the Civil War, the great three-tomb work on the American conflict, and he talked about in that work that some of the greatest development of our greatest leaders were times of what seemed to be almost utter silence, but they were growing nonetheless. At times where nobody even knew anything about them, when they were going through setbacks and physical disquietude, that they somehow nonetheless, when nobody even knew what was happening, they were nonetheless still growing. They were learning. They were developing. And somehow that gives us an ability that when stuff begins to happen, it doesn't take us by surprise. It doesn't blow us away. You know, we're going to deal with folks under the coming of the Lord. People are going to walk in here. People we're going to rub shoulders with at work. They're going to be just messed up. I mean, some of the people that we have friendships with, that we've known through the years, some have worked for us, we've lived near some of them in other communities, some of their lives are just raunchy. That's a good King James word. They're just raunchy. Raunchy lives. And yet, we've made a decision that we're not going to simply not love people because they have mistakes. I think people deserve, even in their sin, our love. And you're going to have to not be blown away when they do stuff. And when they say certain things, and when they act in certain ways, nor can we be blown away even in our own times of error. Because let's just cut ourselves an itty-bitty bit of slack, just a little bit of slack. You're not perfect, nor am I. That's why we needed Jesus, to give his life for us. And when we go before his throne, And we say, Lord, I didn't want to do it that way. I want to do it even better by your grace. I want to be the most excellent person I can possibly be. And I hope I just didn't disqualify myself through this particular thing or this particular decision. Men will set up all sorts of disqualifying standards that God never does. His grace is sufficient for all of us. And we can continue to press forward. Now, I know those of us that come from very straight line holiness backgrounds, we've all known people in our backgrounds that were so narrow-minded they didn't even have to cross their eyes and look down a straw. We've all known people like that. Legalists that act like mistakes disqualify everybody. But that doesn't make any sense. If mistakes disqualify us, I mean, really, all of us, who's left? Who's left? If this doesn't make any sense to anybody, it sure does to me. I was an athlete through school and college, and when I played high school baseball, you know, I started thinking about it when I was playing high school baseball more so than when I played high school basketball and then in college tennis and the rest of it. But think of this for a moment. Any baseball fans besides me in the house? Okay, now listen to this. If you know anything about baseball, in baseball, a 300 hitter. Now, if you could be a lifetime 300 hitter and have a 10, 15, 20-year career, might not qualify you for the Hall of Fame, but boy, you'd be in consideration. Now, stay with me. What is a 300 hitter? What is a 300 hitter? 3 out of 10 times. 7 out of 10 times, you get out. You fly out, you ground out, you strike out, something. Only 3 out of 10 times, you get a hit. Now, if you were a 400 hitter, anybody in the house tell me the last 400 hitter in a major league season. Thank you, Ted Williams, 406. 4 out of 10 times, he got a hit, and nobody's ever done it since. Rod Crew came close. Tony Gwynn came close. A bunch of them came close, but nobody's ever done it since. 6 out of 10 times, the best that's ever been were outs. Now, to have a winning season, is what? Now, stay with me. What is a winning season? Is it 27-0? That's a perfect season. But what's a winning season? One more win than loss. I've been on a lot of 14-13 teams, 15-14 teams. I've never been on a championship team except the church in my whole life. The church is the only championship team I've ever been on, and I'm going to graduate in this one. A champion, and so are you. But to have a winning season, you just have to have one more win than loss. What that means is you're going to have some losses, but let's have more wins. And how do you have more wins? By learning from your losses. Learn something when you lose. Learn something when you get knocked down. Learn something when you realize you've made a mistake. Learn something when all of a sudden your eyes are open and you think, oh my God, did I actually say that? Did I actually do that? Oh, and God forbid we premeditate it. But let's be honest about it. We all stumble in many ways. But aren't you glad, in spite of our losses, one more win makes you a winner. And here's the one more win. The one more win is that Jesus paid the price for every one of our sins. So that the last time we got up is the winning time. Aren't you glad tonight for a God that loves us that much? With all of our errors, with all of our faults, with all of our sins, all of our mistakes, and those things when we probably could have done it better, we probably could have hung in there longer. You say it, you name it, fill in the blanks. Aren't you glad tonight that even with all of our mistakes, now listen, don't be too quick to run from your sorrows. But don't beat yourself up too hard when you fall down. Get back up. Learn from the fall. And make a decision by God's grace, either not to walk that path anymore, or go a different direction, or if you're going to have to wander into that particular venue, learn what you need to learn going in from what's happened already. His grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. In all of our humanity, as stark at times as it can be, there will be errors and sins and drips and mistakes and tears, wounds. It's part of living in a world like this. Father, encourage people tonight in this house. I pray for the men and women in this audience, those that will listen to this message through our website. Lord, we just ask you to help us. Because, Lord, there's going to be those times when we really beat ourselves up. Not that we shouldn't take any of our mistakes seriously. We want to learn to become all we can be. But there's something about, Lord, this whole process where, God, you want to do something in our hearts, in our lives. Something that helps us to rise above and transcend all of that which has been. So we might be the excellent people you've called us to be. Not perfect people, because none of us will ever achieve that. But the excellent kind of people that learn from our mistakes. Help us, Holy Spirit, as you give us vision and understanding. We battle the flesh. We battle an old man that the Bible talks about. We battle a part of us that leans toward this world, constantly has the drives and the appetites and the desires for the things that are contrary to your will and your word. And we're constantly at war with that part of us, so we cannot do the things we want, your scripture says. But Lord, I pray that you will help us supernaturally to be people beyond even our own limitations. We thank you and praise you tonight. Teach us, guide us, direct us, lead us, enable us, empower us. We thank you and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name.